Good morning. Good crowd today, Palm Sunday, the beginning of a holy week as we remember what Jesus has done for us. And while this sermon's not going to be focused on Palm Sunday, we are going to look at some of the events leading up to Holy Week. We don't have a Good Friday service. So one of the things that we will be looking at today is Jesus' death. And we're going to apply this by looking at a parable that Jesus told to his disciples and teaches to us about prayer. It's called the parable of the bold friend, and different Bibles will frame it differently, but that's the way that I have named it. It's the parable of the bold friend. It's in Luke chapter 11, so if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn there today. We're going to relate this prayer or this teaching on prayer to Jesus' prayers leading up to his death. So in Luke chapter 11, the disciples, they ask Jesus, teach us how to pray. And then Jesus, he teaches what we would know as the Lord's Prayer. He says, when you pray, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. We call that the Lord's Prayer, but I've always thought that that was not named correctly because it's actually the disciples' prayer because Jesus is teaching them how to pray. It was kind of the group prayer. This is how he is teaching the group to pray. This is how they need to be talking with God. We're not going to focus on that prayer today. We're going to focus on what Jesus says in Acts. He tells what I think is a bizarre parable about a friend requesting bread. So Jesus said to them in Luke 5, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. We don't quite understand this, but in ancient culture, they put a high premium on hospitality. Guests who came into their house had a right to be hosted with good food and have all their needs met. And so this man that we're looking at today, he receives a late night guest, and he now faces a dilemma. He has a guest, but he has no food. So he must make a choice, either to be rude to his friend by not welcoming him with food, or to seek food from a neighbor who may be able to help, but also may be in bed. We would have said, just go to the grocery store. Walmart's open 24/7, or they used to be. Go to the Dollar General, because you probably have one within a mile of your house, as many as they are. By the way, have you seen our Dollar General's now called Dollar General Market? They now have fresh meat and produce and basically become like a little grocery store. I know. You know you're in a small town when the news in the small town is about a Dollar General. But this man had this dilemma. Is he going to be rude to his friend, or is he going to go and possibly wake someone up to get some food? So he goes to his friend's house and he decides to wake him up. And the one inside answers and says, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. You know he's in trouble now because he woke the kids up probably. These homes had only one room. So if he woke the father up, it would mean risking waking the family up. And those of you that have kids know how hard it is to get your kids to go to bed. So they had just wrestled, somebody said amen. They wrestled with them all night to get them to go to bed, and now this man is knocking on the door, waking them up. This man chose to be bold, even though he knew he was risking waking up the family. And so we're told here that Jesus says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, not because you're his friend, it's because of your shameless audacity. He will surely get up and give you as much as you need. This man chose to be bold. And to wake this man up and the family and really all the family, all for some loaves of bread. Jesus tells us this parable to teach us about prayer. And ultimately, what Jesus is teaching us is to be bold in prayer. Have you ever had someone say something bold to you, and you say to yourself, did they really just say that to me? I know at Food Lion, we'd have customers come up, and they'd say something to me. I'm like, really? And actually, it happens more with pastoring than it does with Food Lion, unfortunately. You know, those of you that are from up north, just know I love you, but we're going to have some real talk right here. Uh-oh. Yep. You know, people from up north are a little more bold than us people down south. They'll come right out and bluntly say something, while us people from down south, we'll beat around the bush. We don't want to come right out and say it, but we will say everything but saying it. I remember experiencing this when Stephanie and Ben started coming to our church back in 2017, probably. Stephanie said, hey, would you and Sarah want to go out to eat with us after church next Sunday or something? And we said, sure. Well, she proceeds to ask bold questions. She basically interviewed me, grilled me. She's from up north. Yeah. She's from up north. Ben's over here talking about movies and TV shows and just, you know, being his goofy self while I'm being grilled over here. I saw a little bit of the north versus south thing happening there. But we've discipled a lot of that northerness out of Stephanie, so we're working on some of the other ones now too. We have a lot of people from up north in Seagrove. It's because y'all are, yeah, in this church, it's because y'all wanted something better. Jesus uses this bizarre story to teach us about prayer. And here's the truth I think Jesus communicates to us right here. God wants us to balance being bold with being humble in prayer. We covered the humble part a few weeks ago, and we're going to hit on it again today. But what I want to talk about today is the balance. There is a balance that we have to reach in prayer between being bold and being humble. Sometimes we can be overly humble to the point of allowing shame to affect us, and we won't ask for anything for ourselves. But sometimes we're not humble at all, like the Pharisee that we looked at a few weeks ago. And we think God is there to serve us. And so it is a balance. So let's dive into this. First point is be bold and honest with God in prayer. Going back to this story, this parable that Jesus tells, did this man have a need? Yes, he did. He needed bread. Was he honest with his friend about his need? Yes, he was. Was he bold in making this request? Yes, he was. So much so that the friend didn't want to give him what he needed out of friendship, but because of his shameless audacity, his friend got up and gave him what he wanted. And Jesus is telling this parable to explain to us that God wants us to approach him with that same shameless audacity. The shameless audacity can be translated as one word meaning shamelessness. Another way of saying we have no shame in asking him for things. Another way of saying it is shameless persistence. This man was persistent. I can picture this guy knocking on the door and the man on the inside saying, stop knocking, you're waking up my family. And he keeps knocking because he is desperate. He needs some bread. He needs some food. And we need to approach God in that same manner. Basically, this word, shameless audacity or shamelessness, means that we are not embarrassed with our requests, that we are willing to go before God without being embarrassed and be bold and honest with him about what we need. I think one way to apply this is that we need to approach God with our needs without being embarrassed if God does not answer. There's been times where I prayed things in front of the whole church, especially when we're praying for healing for individuals. And there's that temptation there inside of me not to pray boldly for fear of being embarrassed if God doesn't answer that prayer. But then I go back to this parable. We're called to pray with that shameless audacity. We're called to be bold in prayer. We're called to be honest with God in prayer. And we might as well be, because he already knows our needs, he already knows our thoughts, and he already knows our desires. So we might as well be honest with them about it and not try to hide it. Because sometimes, you know, God may not give us what we want until we are actually honest with him. That's what Jesus, when he tells this parable, here's what he says in verse 9. He says, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. He says, ask, seek, knock. I think he's referring to three different things there. First, we need to always be willing to ask him for what we need, for sure. But also, you can ask him for what you want. He wants us to be honest with him. And Jesus says, ask and it will be given. Is it always given the way we want it to be given? No. But it will be given. It will be answered in some way. James 1:5, this is the example here that I want to point out. James 1:5, James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I think sometimes we won't get what we want until we ask. I think what's happening here is that, yes, hey, you may lack wisdom, and you better believe we need more wisdom, godly wisdom, in this nation and in this world today. And James says, if you lack it, ask God for it. He might not give it to you until you ask him. Second thing Jesus said, he said, ask, he says, seek. I think what Jesus is getting to there is to seek God, and you will find God. Seek answers to your problems in life, and you'll find them. And ultimately, if you seek help from God, he's our ever-present help in time of need. Then he tells us to knock, and the door will be open. I think about new opportunities, new relationships, new paths for our life. If you knock on that door, I think about opening a door, which, by the way, that door is slightly open, David. So maybe they're hearing me preach outside. Knock and the door will be open. New opportunities, new relationships, new paths. God will open up new opportunities for you, new paths for you to take in your life if you knock. I got some sub points for you today. First sub point for this is sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. James is getting to this again in James chapter 4, verse 2. He's talking about these people who are sinning. They're fighting with one another. And he says, do not have because you do not ask God. He connects this to that they have these desires and they have these wants, and these desires and wants are not being met. And so there's fighting amongst the church. There's fighting in our communities because we do not have what we want. And sometimes we don't have what we need. But James is telling them there, the reason why you do not have is because you never ask God. He's saying, being bold and honest with God, tell him what you need. It'd be like that friend. He could have not went over to that guy's house to ask for bread. That'd be like us not going to God if we are in need of something. He says, ask. You do not have because you do not ask God, and so you need to ask God for what you need. You need to seek God. You need to knock on that door and see where God leads you. But you know, for me, and I think for you too probably, sometimes we struggle with being bold and honest because of doubt. I know people that don't want to ask God for anything because, number one, they doubt that God will answer. Number two, they doubt that God cares enough about them. Number three, they doubt that God can do anything. All of that is rooted in the lies of the devil. God does care about enough about you. God can do anything. And God may not always answer in the way you want, but he will answer. But you know, sometimes we doubt because we're disappointed. I had a hard time asking God for anything after our miscarriage. I remember when we knew something was wrong. Sarah was at work and she was texting me, and I remember being on the ground in my living room, kneeling at the couch, asking God to please save our child. Crying, pouring my heart out before God, being bold, being honest with God in prayer. And while he did not save our child in the way that we would have hoped, he did save our child in other ways. To know my child is with God in heaven and we'll see them one day is a joyful thing to know. But it still hurt in that moment. I was disappointed in God. And it caused me to not be as bold with God in future prayers, especially leading into praying for Elijah, because I doubted that God could answer or would answer. I mean, all that was going through my mind. God won't answer. God doesn't care enough about me to answer. And God won't do anything. But here's the, to go along with this kind of line of thinking, we cannot allow any type of doubt to get in the way of our relationship with God. We cannot allow any type of doubt to get in the way of our relationship with God. That's the opposite of faith. We're called to have faith. As small as the mustard seed, I hope you still have your mustard seed from last week. I want to look at Jesus' prayers leading up to his death. And in John chapter 17, we call this the great priestly prayer. He's praying for his disciples. He's praying for you. It's pretty cool to know Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for all those that would follow his disciples, and that's you. And Jesus, he prays some bold things in these prayers. This one, he prays that God would sanctify them by the truth. He says, your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself that they may be truly sanctified. Continues, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that they all may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. Going back here, he's praying that we would be sanctified. That means to be made holy, to be set apart. We use that language a lot here in our church and in the Wesleyan church because we're a holiness denomination. But I don't know if we realize the weight, the boldness of that prayer. That God would take a sinful person like me and you, broken, full of sin, and Jesus is praying that God would make us holy, that he would make us like his son, that he'd make us like him. And then he prays, this is a really bold prayer, anytime I talk about unity, he prays that all of those who believe would be one. That right there is bold enough. We know how divided the church is. We know how divided our world is. But he prays that we would be one just as he and the Father are one. That's impossible. We don't even understand the Trinity. And Jesus is praying that we would be so connected with one another that we would be one as he and the Father are one. Jesus was bold in his great priestly prayer. Let's go to a prayer you're probably even more familiar with. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you know Jesus knew what was coming. As that song that we just sang said, he knew that someone had to pay that price, and he was the only one that could. I don't remember exactly how the lyrics go. But in Luke 22, 42 through 44, Jesus says there in the garden, very much like I was kneeling at the couch, Jesus is kneeling in the garden, and he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. I don't know the exact science behind the sweat being like drops of blood, but I do know it is possible. If you are in such anguish, such emotional turmoil, your body can literally begin producing sweat that's like drops of blood falling to the ground. What I want to focus on is the first part that Jesus prayed. Jesus had already told his disciples that he's going to have to give up his life. Yet Jesus is praying to the Father saying, if you are willing, take this cup from me. That's a bold prayer. He's asking his Father, he says, if there's any other way, God, if there's any other way, Father, please take this cup, or basically what was coming, take this cup away from me. He's being honest with his Father about how he's feeling. He's being honest with his Father that he knows that this is coming and that it's really weighing on him. He has a lot of emotional turmoil with this because he is fully man and fully God. So the same feelings that you would feel knowing you're going to your death is the same feelings that he was feeling. Yet he chose to be bold and honest with his Father in prayer. God wants us to do the same. But also he wants us to be humble and willing to submit to God's will. We see this with Jesus in this passage. Jesus is praying. He's being bold. He's being honest. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet, the humble part comes in. Yet not my will, but your will be done. We see this in the passage with the friend, where the friend is, he's gotten up, and he wants to see if the other guy will give him any food. He is being humble and willing to submit whatever his friend decides, though. He knows that this is a risk. He knows that his friend is not obligated to give him any food. But Jesus and the man in the parable both chose to be bold, but they have left the results of their prayer or request in someone else's hands. We need to be humble and willing to submit as well. So here's my sub-point for these. I think humility in prayer displays itself through asking boldly, but accepting what God gives. You're asking boldly, but you're choosing to accept whatever God gives. Whether it's what you wanted, or whether it wasn't what you wanted, you still are choosing to accept whatever God gives. And even when he may not give you what you want, even when it may not seem good, it may hurt for a little bit. Ultimately, though, God is good, and his ways are greater than our ways, and so we have to trust in his ways. Part of that, of accepting whatever God gives, that's a choice you make before, not after. That's a choice you make before you receive whatever God gives, not after you receive, to see whether you like it or not. It goes back to this willingness to be submitted to God, to ask God and accept whatever he gives. But another way I think humility shows itself is by seeking to pray things that are in line with the character and commands of God. Choosing to pray for things that are in line with God's will and God's word. Let's go back to our example, Jesus. Jesus, when he is hanging on the cross, he is being spat on. He's being mocked. And what is Jesus praying? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Do you realize how hard that would have been to be hanging on the cross, going for certain death, and the people who nailed you to that cross, knowing you are innocent, they are there on the ground, they're spitting at you, they're mocking you, and you, though, have all the power to get off of there. You have all the ability to get off of there, and you're choosing not to, and you're praying for your enemies. It goes back to what Jesus taught his disciples. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Jesus is living that out. Why? Because he's following the commands and character of God. For me, I've lived this out in some other ways. You know, if someone makes me mad or they hurt me, I intentionally pray for them. And when I pray for them, it's a heart check. You know, you can pray for somebody and say, Lord, I hope your will's done in that situation. And internally you're thinking, yeah, the will is for them to pay for what they've done, you know? But when you pray for someone, when you're praying for your enemies, if that's where my mind goes, then I know that my heart's still not right. Instead, I need to be praying for their good. Legitimately, their good. That God blesses them, that God works in their life, that God changes them in a way that brings them closer to Him. And for me, when you're praying that prayer, it actually changes you, probably more than it changes them, because it checks your heart. Other examples that in terms of praying in line with God's character and commands is that God tells us that our struggles, the Word tells us to count it pure joy when you face struggles of many kinds. Because ultimately they bring you closer to God. And so one of the things that we can do is we can pray that God would use our struggles to bring us closer to Him. And another way to pray in line with God's character and commands is praying that God would help us overcome sin. Some people love their sin more than they love God. When you begin to pray that God would help you overcome sin, you are showing that humility and willingness to follow God in prayer. It's a balance. Balance being bold with being humble. It can be a tough line to walk. I once heard a preacher say, you've probably seen this preacher on Facebook, I'm not going to name his name, but he wrote a book, and the book was about Joshua asking the sun to stand still. And he told us in that book, and he's taught, that we should not bracket our prayers with "if it's your will." You know, like to ask something from God and then to bracket with it, "but if that's your will, Lord." And his reasoning for that is that if it isn't the Lord's will, then it's not going to happen. And you know, that sounds good and all, but I don't know if it's entirely biblical. In fact, I think it may be a little prideful. Because Jesus, in the moment where he was asking God for really the boldest thing that he could ask God for, the most honest, he prays, "yet not my will, but your will be done." I think if we are approaching God with this demanding things from God and not choosing to accept his answers and his will, then we're in trouble. So I'm going to tell you, I think you should bracket your prayers with "if it's your will." Because I think that shows a heart that is submitted to God, choosing to accept whatever he's going to give you in return. So we have to boldly make our requests known to God, but humbly accept whatever he gives us in return. And then this goes with that. This is my last point. Be grateful for God's presence through it all. Jesus teaches more from this passage, and he says in the next verses, 11 through 13, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" Notice that snake and scorpion are both deadly. "If you then, though you are evil," we're evil compared to God, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So Jesus is saying, hey, if you who are evil compared to God know how to give good gifts, then you better know God knows. But then he teaches a key principle here that we often miss when we bring up this verse. The good gift that God gives you is the Holy Spirit. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He doesn't say he will always give you good gifts. But what Jesus says here is that he will give you the goodest gift you could ever receive, the Holy Spirit. If we are being humble and willing to submit, then we are choosing to receive whatever God has for us. And it may not be what we want, but what God does give to those that honestly ask, seek, and knock is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's the greatest gift we could ever receive. Why? Because with the Holy Spirit, we have God's presence. He's always there, never leaving or forsaking us. We have God's peace, peace that's beyond all understanding. And we have God's power to give us whatever we need at any time. Think about it like this. God could give you a gift and just keep giving you the gift, or he could give you the gift giver. He has chosen to give you the gift giver. He's choosing to give you the one that's going to work in your life and empower you, give you peace when struggles come, but ultimately a presence that will always be with you. And that right there is the greatest gift we could ever receive. Let's get into some interesting, controversial theological talk that I've not really thought about until this sermon. Looking at the prayers of Jesus, Jesus continued to pray on the cross because prayer is any conversation we have with God. And we're told in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 45 through 46, that from noon until 3 in the afternoon, this is that Good Friday, darkness came over all the land. And about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I just told you that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Because that's what Scripture says. But then Jesus, when he's on the cross, he's saying, "God, why have you forsaken me?" I find that interesting. And some scholars say that, yes, God chose to turn his back because he knew what Jesus had to do on the cross. Other scholars say that Jesus prayed that to point us back to Psalm 22. That tells a similar thing, but it's ultimately about relying on God. But this is one of those verses that kind of can bother you a little bit if you think about it. That God the Father forsaked his Son on the cross. That he chose to leave him alone. And so my theory is that Jesus is hanging on the cross. He is nearing death, and we already said he's fully God and fully human. And if you're facing certain death, and you're being tortured, and you're being mocked, and you're being spat upon, you better believe your emotions are going to be running high. You better believe that it's going to be hard for you to focus on God. We talk about keeping our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus. It's going to be hard to not focus on the storm and focus on the one that calmed the storm. I wonder if at this point Jesus is so overwhelmed with emotion, so overwhelmed with pain and agony, knowing he's nearing his death. He took all the sin of the world on him at that cross. He'd already been whipped. He'd already been tortured. He's had to carry the cross up to Calvary, and now he's hanging from that, blood pouring out, and he is just about done. And he cries out in a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But then we're told in Matthew 27:50, Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, and he gave up his spirit. Matthew does not record what Jesus said at this point. Matthew ends that by saying that one of the last things Jesus said was, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That kind of doesn't go along with my point that we need to be grateful for whatever God gives us in return, and we need to be grateful for God's presence through it all, because according to Jesus, at that point, God had forsaken him. But then when you go here, I want to know what Jesus said right before he gave up his spirit. And the Gospel of Luke tells us. Luke 23, 44 through 46. It was about noon. Darkness came over the whole land until 3. That aligns with Matthew's recording. "For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain in the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice." This is a prayer too. He says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he said this, he breathed his last. When I look at these two verses together, Jesus praying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then just a few short verses later, Matthew 27:50, we're told he cried out again and then he gave up his spirit. We're told what he cried out in Luke 23:46. Here's what I think happened. I think Jesus at that moment felt like God had left him. I think he had felt like that. I think he was so overwhelmed with the pain and taking the sins of all of us on that cross. Yeah, when he cried out to God, I get cold chills thinking about this. God answered him. I believe God made his presence felt. I believe God, the Father, told Jesus, I am close, my dear son. And then Jesus can confidently say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's humility, church. That's being grateful that your Father is close. At any point, he is close. Sometimes in our life, we think God has forsaken us. But he hasn't. We know that because of what Jesus has done for us. What we're remembering on Good Friday is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that we can have a relationship with God. We just read that the curtain was torn in two. Here's how the author of Hebrews tells it. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence, sounds like boldness to me, sounds like shameless audacity. He says, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that's the closest to God you can get in the temple, we enter that place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, the author of Hebrews says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, being honest, and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. He says, you can approach God with confidence, with full assurance that faith brings. Draw near to God. You can come close to God. Why? Because of what Jesus has done for you. Jesus, who hung on that cross, who's saying, God, why have you forsaken me? And the next sentence, he's saying, God, into your hands I commit my spirit. He's talking to his Father so that you can talk to your Father. He's talking to his Father so that you can talk to God, so that you can have a relationship with him, so that you can boldly enter into his presence, and so that you can make your request known. And so as we begin this Holy Week, let us remember what Jesus has done for us. And let's boldly approach God because of what he has done. So the way we're going to end today is we're actually going to sing the Sunday is Coming song once again. And the reason why we're singing it once again is because it's telling the Easter story. I want you to know it for next week as well, because we're going to sing it on Easter Sunday, obviously. But it's telling the Easter story. And as they are singing that song, you can come on up, worship team. As they are singing that song, I'm going to invite you to come up here and take communion today. Communion is for all of those who are followers of Jesus. One of the last acts that Jesus did with his disciples was he took bread and he took wine and he broke the bread, saying, this is my body that's going to be torn for you. And he took the wine and said, this is going to be my blood that will be poured out for you. And as we are entering into Holy Week, he invites us still today to take communion, to remember what he has done, but also to welcome his presence into our life. Scripture tells us that we need to put all of our sins underneath the blood of Jesus before we take communion. Some people abuse communion in the New Testament, and Paul said that God was causing sickness in their communities and in their life because they abused this. This is not something to take lightly. This is something to take very seriously. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take just a few minutes here, and I want you to seek God out. I want you to pray to God, and I want you to get all your sins, both sins that you're aware of and not aware of, underneath his blood that you're about to celebrate and remember that's been poured out for you. And then as we sing the song, I'm going to invite you to come up. And if you've never taken communion with these before, you peel the top layer off, and it's a little wafer, but that represents the bread. And then you flip this up, and you take that off, and that is the juice. Not wine, it's grape juice. Well, it could be wine, but grape juice. It's been in a hot building for a while, so we'll see what it's like. Please do that during the next song. So we're going to take a couple minutes here, and you can play just a little bit, Caleb, if you want to, a little something. Seek God. Seek forgiveness for your sins as we prepare to take communion together.